is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
I didn't realize there was going to be so many songs that mentioned glory. Again, like I said, a lot of times what I do is songs just pop in my head and I just drag and drop them into the folder to use the next day. I listened to one of them yesterday, but I didn't listen to all of them. And it's amazed how many came on.
Can you tip that up or leave it?
I'm sure you can hear me fine, can't you, dear? She may not even be on here anymore.
She put it on mute.
Yeah, I am.
Okay, good. Yeah, you can hear me or no?
Now I can, yeah. It was a little hard a minute ago, but
all right.
Okay now.
All right. So, we love you too, dear. Yeah, I wasn't anticipating so many songs with the word glory in it, but it's kind of redirected me just a little bit this morning. We're scheduled to start talking about the thorny heart. But, again, who can tell me what started us on this track? Who remembers? Okay, well, abiding in the vine is a supplemental teaching to this, so you're right, absolutely. What else? What?
I'm sorry, you meant the series?
Yeah, the series. Why? What is it that led us here, where we're on? Right now we're talking about the four different hearts, and on Wednesdays we're talking about abiding in the vine. It started at Easter. Had to do with what? You guys are havers and holders. I'm telling you, you're going to get there. We were talking about the power of God, remember? And why? And how does that apply to this? Because it's the power of God to produce the fruit of godliness in our life, right? We have not left the discussion on the power of God. We're still talking about that. But if all I do is just tell you the power of God's available to you, but then don't walk you through passages that show you how to tap into that power, it's relatively worthless that I told you that. You know what I mean? So that's why, you know, whenever you're dealing with the topic, it's going to take a while to work your way through it to see it from several different vantage points so that we can really grasp it. You know what I mean? But we're talking about the power of God. Remember, we started with the fact that Jesus was offered up in weakness, but he was raised by and ever lives by the power of God, right? We talked about the fact that we need to anticipate the power of God in our life. We need to anticipate the power of God being present when we teach and preach and share the gospel, right? And we need to anticipate the power of God in our life for healing, not only for our own personal healing, but also for the healing of other people. Amen? Mm-hmm. So those are just some of the things we talked about. But then the last one, the most important one, was that we need to anticipate and rely upon the power of God that produces fruit unto godliness in our lives. Amen? So that's why we're on this. We're talking about the power of God, having our hope meters built up, amen, so that we are anticipating God's power showing up. No more this this weak or anemic or trepidatious approach to our Christianity, but a strong, bold confidence that comes from a knowing that God's power is immediately available to us. Amen? That's what we're talking about. That's very, very important. Now, the reason why fruit is an important thing, and I hope that you know by now that the Bible is just replete with metaphors. You know, obviously, fruit, God's not expecting you to start sprouting a grapevine underneath your armpit. You know, you're actually going to begin to produce fruit in your life. Amen? And fruit is a metaphor for character. Amen? We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, faithfulness, and so on. The list goes on. And all those are just characteristics of our Father. Amen? And you've been born as a true daughter or son of the Father. And even that's a metaphor, because in other places it says you were adopted, not born. And in other places it says you are his bride, right? So, I mean, these are all metaphors that give an illustration of the kind of relationship we enjoy with God. I'm really not physically God's son. I'm his creation. You know what I mean? Jesus really wasn't God's son because he is God. He took on a physical body in that respect. He was the only physical born son of God. But these are metaphors. That Jesus being an actual physical son of God wasn't a metaphor. But me being a son of God is a metaphor. It's not intended to be taken literally. Okay? The reason why he paints that out for us is to show the nature of the relationship we enjoy with him. Amen? And so I want us to go ahead and turn real quickly, even though I wanted to go someplace else. Let's look at this real quickly in Romans, the 8th chapter. The Bible tells us that our predestination is to bear the image of the firstborn Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? And that the word glory is linked together with fruit-bearing. In fact, you could use the two terms interchangeably. If I were to tell somebody that, you know, that that I'm being glorified, that God is glorifying me, just like Jesus said, you know, Father, now glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, right? Well, and then Jesus also prayed that God would glorify us, and that Jesus would be glorified in us, right? There's a lot of glory going on, isn't there? Well, what does that word mean? Well, a basic rudimentary understanding of the word grace, of the word glory, essentially just means to be lifted up into a state of honor, dignity, prestige, integrity. They're all character terms. When you talk about the glory of a king, it's not talking about, externally you see pomp and circumstance. But all that is supposed to represent something that's intrinsic. God, when we look at, you know, when Isaiah was up in heaven and he saw God and the glory, it filled the temple and it was just radiating throughout the entire place and immediately fell on his face before God, right? Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, right? I mean, he was just overcome by the presence of God. Well, it wasn't just because it was a puffy cloud with some light in it. It was the actual character of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It transcends anything you can see with your natural eyes. All right? So character is a huge issue to God, and it is fruit. So let's go ahead and look real quickly, starting in verse 12 in Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you do that, you'll die. Right? Does that make sense? If I live according to the flesh, I'm living apart from my vine. Right? I'm deciding that I'm going to do on my own. I'm declaring separation when in fact there is none. Right? Okay? I will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, your body's got fruit too, doesn't it? And, you know, Paul talks about that just before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He said the fruit of the flesh is evident, which is these: lust, uncleanness. And he goes down this large, rather involved list of some pretty heinous, nasty garbage. You know what I mean? And in the middle of that, he's saying, you know, these kind of things are the things that crop out of the death that's still resident in the flesh. Paul said a couple of chapters before this one, one chapter before this one, that I, Paul, if I sin, it's no longer I who do it, does it, but the sin that still dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my body, nothing good dwells, right? So you've got fruit that comes from your body as well, don't you? And that's the nasty garbage that we want to get off, amen? And that's what he's saying here. He says, but if we live according to the flesh, we will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, you've already died with Christ, haven't you? But you're still to put to death the deeds of the body. Are you with me? The deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are habitually led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons of God. Is that what we're aiming at, is maturity? So when God talks about mature fruit, mature fruit can't be hanging on an immature vine or branch, right? You know what I mean? I mean, you're going to have full fruit. It's growing on a tree that's been established or a vine that's been established. So he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage to live in perpetual fear, but you have, say I have.
I have
received the spirit of adoption by whom I cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy, right? This Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, everybody say if.
Yeah.
If, what does he say here? If, indeed, we suffer with him, that we may also be what?
Glorified.
I'm looking for the glory, aren't you? I want that. Now, Jesus had already done all the suffering he was going to do, and has already done it. But even before he suffered physically in the flesh, the ultimate sacrifice, He cried out to the Father God, glorify your Son that he may also glorify you. And he was going to be glorified through what? The sufferings of Christ. Isn't that right? Amen. And he's also glorified the same way through you. For I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you see a direct correlation between suffering and glory? There is, isn't there? You don't even have to work hard to see it, do you? Suffering is to put off the sins of the flesh. Keep your finger here. Let's flip over to, it's in Peter. I can't remember which one it is. It's 1st or 2nd Peter. We only got two to pick from. So go ahead and flip there if you would. I think it's in 1st Peter chapter 4. We'll find out in a second. 1st Peter. Yeah. 1st Peter chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us. Same wording, right? For us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So what's suffering in the flesh? It means to tell your flesh no when it wants to say yes. Right? In other words, suffering means stop sinning. It's that simple, right? What's he say here? Then let's just read that into this verse here. For I consider that the saying no to sin during this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in me as a result of me saying no to sin. Hello? If I say no to sin, then automatically you're not ever staying stagnant in the spirit. If you're producing fruit in the flesh, you are not producing fruit in the spirit. If you are failing to produce fruit in the flesh, you are producing fruit in the spirit. Are you following me? Okay? So if I've stopped sinning in the flesh, I'm producing fruit to glorify God. Amen? It's a character change. Something in me has changed. Amen? For the creation was made subject to man, to futility, not willingly of its own will, but because of God who subjected it to man in hope and favorable expectation. Because the creation, all of it that you see, right, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Thank you, God. Amen? Boy, that was just weak entirely. Let's read that again. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with and labors with birth pangs together until this very moment. And not only they, but we also who have received the first fruits of the Spirit. The what? First what? Fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption. That is the redemption of our body. Because that's the only thing keeping you from being the glorious thing that you are. Right? I mean, if this flesh was taken out of the way, you would be shining like the sun. It's the truth. The only thing hindering you is the flesh. Right? And in fact, that's always been it. Remember when the veil in the Old Testament that separated man from the presence of God? What did Jesus, what the Bible tell us that veil was? He says that he removed the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Flesh has always been the thing that separates you from God. Not because the fact that separation really exists, it's because the fact that you generate it, because the fact that you decide to live out of that instead of out of union. Are you following me? Amen? And so when that flesh drops off, glory is the only thing that remains. He says, for we are saved in this favorable expectation, starting in verse 24. But hope that is already seen is no longer hoped for. For why does someone still want to get what he already has? That's a good question. But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Didn't we talk about perseverance last week? Hold on, Jessica, can you hold on to that?
No.
Okay, go ahead and do it.
We're back in Romans.
Oh. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I apologize. I thought I said that. I apologize. He says, for we are, verse 24, for we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does someone still want what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Last week we talked about the heart that is a stony heart is a heart that doesn't have endurance, right? What did God say? For you have need of endurance so that after you've done God's will, you will receive the promise, right? Amen. He also said in another place that the reason why we are tempted and tested and trialed is so that when we are proven, it says it'll show forth our mature character in Christ. The maturity shines forth, amen? Do Do you remember that? You do remember this, yes or no? Yes? Okay. So it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Well, we're loaded with that, aren't we? Weaknesses? Yeah, we get that part, don't we? Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray, nor how to offer that prayer worthily, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession on behalf of the saints according to God's will. And we know that all things, say that, all things, right? All things work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are the called according to his good purpose, for whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen? Amen. You and I are just a type of first fruits of his creatures, right? Yes. Much more to come. Amen? So let's go back over there where I had you a second ago, which was in... I'm going to go on from here. Let's go ahead and go to our chapter that we're looking at in Matthew 13. Let's go ahead and look there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. So we're dealing with the thorny heart now. And again, the reason why we're looking at these hearts, because we don't want to be a heart that doesn't bring forth fruit. We want to glorify God. Amen? And how is God glorified? When we are glorified. How do I get glorified? I get glorified. In other words, my remembering the word glorified means to be taken up in integrity, honor, nobility, character things, right? So when my character is changed, God is glorified, isn't he? I'm bearing much fruit. Isn't that what we read in John 15? That my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Amen? And later on in verse 16 in chapter 15 in John, he says, and that your fruit should remain. Right? That's what God's glorified in. So he's not just looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit that has duration, that bears its fruit every season it's supposed to. Why was Jesus torqued and used it as an example when the fig tree wasn't bearing fruit? Was it because it was the dead of winter and it wasn't supposed to be bearing fruit? No, it was because it was springtime. It was supposed to have fruit, right? And it didn't, right? And that's a problem, isn't it? The Bible talks about the fact that we need to be bearing fruit, and if we don't, it's a problem, right? So the thorny heart's one we're looking at. Again, it's Matthew 13, 22 or Luke 8, 14, either one. Matthew 13, 22 or Luke 8, 14. As for what was sown among thorn bushes, this is the person who listens to the word. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of pleasures of life, and wealth, so that the fruit does not come to maturity and cannot produce a crop. That right there describes a great, massive portion of the body of Christ, right there. Probably this is the one that most hearts fall into more than any other. Let's read that one more time. As for what is sown among thorn bushes, this is the person who listens to the word. It's not that they're not listening. But as they go on their way, are choked by worries of life and the deceitfulness of pleasures of this life and wealth, so that the fruit does not come to maturity. He's not saying they don't produce fruit. They do. The thorny heart does produce fruit, but it never matures. It stays unripe and therefore never becomes a harvest. Right? Each heart's getting a little better, aren't they? Mm-hmm. But how many of you like to eat sour grapes? No fun. Oh, well, maybe so. I mean, most fruit that's unripe is unpleasant to eat. You know what I mean? And obviously it was designed to be eaten fully formed, right? Now let's look at some of the words here. Now remember, this heart cannot glorify God, because God is glorified by mature fruit that remains. So you have to have mature fruit, and you have to be able to produce a crop. That means it remained the whole time, through the whole season, right? So it can't please God, isn't that right? Thorny hearts cannot please God. That's just all there is to it. Now, let's look at some of the key words. First one is, they were sown among thorns. The thorns were already there. Before the word showed up, thorns had already developed and had a root system and were already sapping nutrients out of the ground before the word ever showed up. Right? He doesn't say that the word was sown on good ground and then someone sowed thorns among it. No, the word was sown among thorns. It was already there. Amen? Do you see that? Those plants and those bushes had root systems and they were already depleting the nutrients in the soil. The next word is worries. Remember it says they are choked up by the worries of life. The word worries. Worry is not trust. They are not looking to God, but at circumstances which they tell, which try to tell us that you can't trust God. This person is overcome by worry. Are you following? One of the thorns is worry. Care. Anxiety. Amen? And anxiety is the complete opposite of trust. Anxiety comes from not looking at God and looking at the problem, believing as a result that the problem has more power than God, that it has the final word about you. Hello? Are you with me? Focuses on this life, or that's not a word that's there, but it's part of the meaning of it. In other words, these people are distracted. The world has more pull or power than God in their eyes. They focus on this life. It's something like what David in the Old Testament prayed that God would do for him. He says, lift my eyes my heart from clinging to the dust, meaning clinging to the things of this world. Revive me according to your word, was his answer. Are you following? David in the Old Testament got this. Right? And the old covenant got this. He says, take my heart and remove it from clinging to the dust and revive me according to your word. These are the two things at battle, aren't they? The word and the cares of this life. And David knew exactly where his hope was coming from, right? Also, deceived and pleasure focused is the thorny heart. They are deceived and pleasure focus. Go ahead and turn, if you will, with me to James, the first chapter. God addresses this because, you know, ultimately every one of these thorns come as a form of a temptation, don't they? Something to draw you away. Isn't that what temptation does? Temptation draws you away. So in James, the first chapter, starting in verse 16, God tells us, actually, let's just start in verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I've been tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. Well, thank you, God. God, you got to love God's style. The enemy, he comes in and he tries to seduce you. He uses your weaknesses against you. God comes and speaks to your strengths. Do you see how that is? The enemy tries to exploit your weaknesses to get his will in your life, and God speaks to and encourages your strength to get his will in your life. Amen?
Amen.
God is entirely different than the enemy, isn't he? Yes. But each one, I'm one of those people, aren't you?
Yes.
Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and then enticed by them. Then when desire has conceived in the heart, it's taken root, in other words, right? In other words, about to produce thorns, isn't it? Right? When it is conceived in the heart, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Why am I bringing this up? This verse says that they are caught up in the deceitfulness of pleasures. Something's lying to them, right? And that what we just read over there in Matthew, right? Deceitfulness of pleasures is one of the thorns. God tells us here, he's saying, we're talking about temptations, right? Things that draw you away. Aren't we in James? You guys with me? And he says, don't be deceived, my beloved brother. Now, why would he have to say that about temptation? Because temptation is lying to you, and it's saying something that you will believe if you will not choose to not be deceived. You've got to make the decision, I will not believe this lie. Amen? You have to make that decision. Amen? I mean, Eve, if she, upon hearing the question that, you know, God's not good. You know, the reason why God said don't eat that is because he knows that if you got a hold of that thing, you'd be just like him. Right? And it caused her to take, when she took that thought and began to ponder it, she began to question God's goodness. Right? Well, maybe God's not all that he said he was. Maybe I'm not who he said I am either. He said I'm in his image. And yet the serpent here is telling me that if I eat the fruit, I will finally be what he told me I already was. Something's wrong here. And she began to take that thought, didn't she? Right? So, I mean, and we all do that, don't we? Okay, and what does this do? It's leading us to deception. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above. It says come down.
Okay.
What does that mean? It means that it doesn't fail to. Are you with me? If you feel like you've got a time in your life when goodness is not coming down, you're not looking hard enough. Because it says here, it does. Are you listening? The problem is that we relegate what goodness is and define it for God. You know what I mean? I'll recognize goodness when it comes the way I want it. Well, that makes you God, not him. Right? But he said, don't be deceived. So in other words, what you're thinking is good is probably going to kill you. Because it's not going to reconcile your heart to God. It's going to reconcile your heart to things. Circumstances. Things that make me feel better or make things less difficult for me. But they don't reconcile the heart. Are you with me? And that'll kill you, won't it? He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, within whom there's no variation, not even a shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The same word that the heart we are working with right now. The same word that's sown there. By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen? You notice how seed and fruit's coming up everywhere, isn't that right? Okay, so deceived, these people are deceived, excuse me, and pleasure focused. They believe that the pleasures of this life offer something more than trust and fidelity to God can give them. I'll read that again. They are deceived and pleasure focused. They believe that the pleasures of this life offer them something more than trust and fidelity to God could offer them. And every one of us do that every time we sin. We believe that. Ultimately, that's what it boils down to. Are you following me? Does that make sense to you? Okay. Next one is money focused. Now, you don't have to be all of these. You can just be some of these and have thorns. Are you following me? Money focused. Now, tell me, what does money represent? Because it's really not the green pieces of paper so much. Or whatever happens to be your currency around the planet. Power is one thing. Freedom is another.
Stability
is another. Provision would be another, right? So in other words, we're focused, these people are focused on money because it's their source of provision, their source of prominence, self-worth, control, safety, and even entertainment. It's their source. They've chosen another source. Amen? This is why it's a thorn. The next thing is immature fruit. Generally, people don't want to eat fruit that's not ripe. Now, there are exceptions, like Pam with her sour grapes, and me, I like green tomatoes. You know, some people do. But generally speaking, okay, unripe fruit is unpleasant, generally speaking. Would you agree with that? Okay? People don't want to eat fruit that's not ripe. Unripe fruit is hard, not attractive, often bitter and sour, and puts your teeth on edge when you bite into it. Also, unripened fruit often takes more energy and time to digest, which means that it's not offering energy so much as costing it. If you eat unripe fruit, literally, it costs your body energy to digest it more than it's offering you. It's harder to digest. Furthermore, it's not sweet because the fact that, and one of the reasons it's not sweet is because a lot of the fibers that are resident in it have not been converted into residual sugars yet, which is also why eating a lot of unripe fruit will probably give you loose stool. So it's unpleasant going in and coming out, isn't it? Right? You know, unripe fruit is no fun. God wants ripe fruit. Are you with me? And there's a reason for that. And he realized, I want you to realize that God built all these things into real life so that when you use them as an example, you'd get it. You know what I mean? Are you following? Unripe fruit is no fun. God doesn't like it either. He doesn't want something that's going to cost more to process than it's offering, something that's unpleasant and causes loose stool. You know, no one likes that. There's nothing fun about this. You know what I mean? So God's wanting ripe fruit. Amen. We will look at some of these words, the fact that the thorn bushes were already there, the worries, the focus on this life, the deceitfulness of pleasure, money, and immature fruit. We're going to deal with all of that one by one at another time, not today. What I'm going to focus on today is just one thing. The thorny heart is a heart that is unstable. It is divided in its loyalties, appetites, desires, and pursuits for one or more of several different reasons. I'll read that again. The thorny heart is a heart that is unstable. It is divided in its loyalties, appetites, desires, pursuits, and it's for more than one reason. It's either because the heart is naive and simple, okay, because it's lazy, or because of the fact that it's divided in its interests. Those are the reasons. It's either it's naive and simple, meaning in other words, it'll fall for anything. The naive and the simple are those people who blindly fall into anything. They're lazy. The thorny heart is a lazy heart, meaning in other words, a heart that does not take the time to see to it that the soil in the heart remains weed free. They don't do maintenance. Are you following that? It's like planting a garden. Anybody ever planted a garden before? Mm-hmm. It's effort to keep the weeds out, isn't it? It's a daily thing, right? It's not even a weekly thing. It's a daily thing. You got to keep that thing cleaned all the time. Isn't that right? And people that don't do that are lazy. And that is the result of a lazy heart is you have things growing in it that you didn't want there. Amen? And the reason why it's continuing is because they won't do anything about it. Or it's because they're divided in their interests. They want to hold on to God and to this at the same time. So either they blindly maintain more than one allegiance, they're too lazy to weed and be studious over the soil, or they're deceived into thinking that they can maintain a heart that is equally divided on more than one front. Let me give you an example. Have any of you ever started a project and gained ground quickly enough that you thought that you could easily finish this later? And so you walk away to get engaged in something else, only to never return or to come back too late to finish the project on time. Anybody ever done that? You know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. Some people more than others, but we've all done it, right?
That's called procrastination.
Yeah. Yes, it is. This is that heart. A heart that is, squirrel, right? You know, anything that runs by, bam, it's got their attention. Very simple, not engaged, not deep. You know what I mean? A lot of these people start off, they hit the ground running, man, and they're going for a while, and they actually do produce some fruit, but it never gets to maturity because they have no duration, right? And the reason why they don't have any duration is because of the fact that they allow other things to crop up in that garden. All right? It's not just like the last heart. It's worse in some respects. Now, so let me look at this real quickly. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6:24. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm going to read it real quick. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," and you can't have two masters. And the heart here, the thorny heart, is trying to be devoted to both. Again, either through being simple, because they just really don't recognize it, or they're lazy, too lazy to do anything about it, or because they actually believe, well, that's not so bad. I can do that and that godly thing. That's the whole body of Christ. I just mentioned everybody pretty much right there. Isn't it right? In one way or another. Yeah. I have a few Facebook friends, I just put this in as an analogy, who are like this. They claim dedication to Christ, yet on other posts, some posts are all about Jesus. It's all flowery and talking about Jesus and how great he is. And I believe they believe that, at least on some level. And yet on other posts, they talk about some TV shows or movies by which they are entertained, most of which are morally loose or turn biblical mandates on their ear, and most of them don't even know their Bibles well enough to realize the contradiction. It's astounding how many times I've seen, particularly I have a handful of people, and I know nobody in here that I'm thinking of, not to say it wouldn't apply to you, but I haven't noticed it, but a couple of people that I know particularly that it's amazing how many attend this particular church because they feel very comfortable there. And it actually encourages this kind of behavior, not directly, but indirectly, by not addressing it, you know. But the bottom line is that they are very loose in their morals. They are attracted to the same things that entertain the world. Very things that have got loose morals in them. And they gravitate to it. And I've brought it up a couple of times to them, like, you know, well, you know, what about this? You know, does that bother? Well, yeah, but I ignore that because, you know, it's just one part of the series. It's all the way through the series. What are you talking about? In fact, the name of the show is terrible. They have no problem with that. These are the same kind of people that that have absolutely no problem letting foul language creep out their mouth, either because they think it's funny or in times of pressure. When the pressure's on, you know what's really in there. In a guarded moment, when things are okay, you have no idea what's going on inside of somebody. It's when the steam is turned on and what flies out the mouth, that's what's been in there all along. Don't tell me that just showed up. It's just that at that moment, you couldn't stop it from coming out, but it was there the whole freaking time. Don't lie to yourself. This happens regularly. I see it. It's amazing how often I see it. I'll just keep on reading this. Most of them do not know their Bibles well enough to even realize the contradiction. In many cases, they post risque pictures of the opposite sex with captions of amorous. What's amazing to me is this actually happens more with women than it does with men on Facebook, at least that I've run into. I've been amazed how many Christian women post half-nude pictures of men with some statement about how hot their butt is or something like that. Christian women. I'm like, really? Honestly? I mean, I'm not saying that you may not have that thought, but I would get it out of my mind as quickly as possible, and I certainly wouldn't turn it into something I post in the entire world and be proud of it. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. And at the same time, they claim Christian. Are you following me at all?
Sadly, yes.
Okay, this is very important. Yes.
It brings me to say what's, I don't know if anybody else has really followed Rabbi Kahn or what the predictions are and everything coming, but someone had said that one out of 10 Christians, and I can't remember how it ties it all together, but where it says, "Be gone, I never knew you,"
yeah,
talks about one out of 10 Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's frightening because I look at my life and myself and what I proclaim, mm-hmm. and then on the other hand, what I allow myself to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a difference between those two, Pam.
Would you please explain it? Because
okay, well, I'm going to say it real quickly because I don't have a lot of time with that. Well, I'll say it real quickly right now. Jesus, when he said, when he gave that phrase, "Depart from me, I never knew you," the word "never" means never at any time. It's not talking about a Christian who's falling away. It's talking about someone who never knew him in the first place.
Okay.
The word "never" means never at any time have I ever known you.
Thank you.
Okay? That is, now can a Christian apostate themselves from God? Absolutely, but you know it. Okay? It's not the same thing at all. There's a lot more to that, but that's the Clef Note version. Okay? But if you were to look those words up, they're very clear. Never at any time have I ever known you. Okay? So, so let's keep going. It says they use foul language without equivocation. And they defend those who sin in the name of tolerance. These are hearts that have become infiltrated with weeds, growing up alongside the word as if they both have an equal right to grow in that soil. Now, all of these hearts have one thing in common, but they will all let anyone plant anything in their garden. They all share that same thing in common. They will let anybody plant anything in their garden. Now, let's lose the metaphor for a moment because we're talking about gardening right now. Let's lose that metaphor and run with the marriage metaphor because it's all the same. It's all talking about the same thing. Can you agree with that? We're talking about being children. We're talking about being the bride of Christ. We're talking about being fruit in his vineyard. It's all talk about the same thing, just different metaphors, all right, for the same idea. So let's leave the idea of fruit and go over here to marriage. In this context, the naive and the simple heart, remember I told you there were four different people. You got naive and simple, actually three, because naive and simple are kind of like yin and yang of the same coin. Naive and simple. You've got the lazy heart and then the heart that's divided in its interests. Okay? A naive person and a simple person doesn't necessarily pledge allegiance to these other things. They're not divided in their interests. They're just kind of float around. You know, they're never really focused, you know. The lazy person isn't devoted to this, it doesn't have a divided interest because they're not really devoted to evil. It's just that they're too lazy to do anything about it. Then you've got the other person who literally is dividing their interests because they think in their mind, they've reasoned, I can rightfully maintain this relationship and this one at the same time. You see, they really are different hearts, but they're all the thorny heart. Are you still following me? Okay. So the naive heart, this person, let me see if I can find where I am, says in this context, the naive or the simple heart commonly fall into one-night stands. They are the floozies of the soul world. They are easily taken by a nice smile and a kind word. That's the naive and the simple heart. The lazy and or divided heart are more committed to their choices and therefore are more like polygamists. They believe that they can share their hearts with more than one lover and still remain faithful. It becomes nasty when you put it in real plain language. You know what I mean? But that's really what it is, isn't it? Right? And it's you know, whether we like it or not, we've all played the prostitute. Every one of us have. There's not one child of God that's exempt. Isn't it true? One way or the other, it's true. Now, let's be clear. Every heart has weeds sown into it. Weeds can simply blow into a garden and begin to grow almost immediately. Having weeds is not the real issue. Failing to weed them out is. Are you following me? Remember, in the analogy that we're reading, weeds were there before the word. So that's really not the problem. The problem is that not the presence of the weeds being there is a problem if they grow roots and they are developing alongside it. Are you following me? But weeds are going to be in every garden, aren't they? The problem is, are you doing something about it? So does it make sense to you? So out of all these kind of hearts, you've got the naive, simple heart, you've got the lazy heart, and you've got the heart that's divided in its interests. I'm going to give you an example. When I was talking just a week ago to a friend of mine that I went to college with, I really, really enjoyed him. He's a neat guy. And he just happened to bring up, we were just talking, catching up, because we hadn't talked in over 20 years. And he was just recently laid off and needed some work, and so I was teaching him how to, he's techie enough that I could teach him something about building websites, so I was committed to helping train him a little bit on that so maybe he can get some residual income. But anyway, as we were talking, super neat guy, one of the things that he said that resonated with me, because I've done the exact same thing, was, he's talking about, you know, how the different churches he's attended and where he's going now, because the churches he's been to in the past, he took a very, very loose approach to morality. And he said, you know, I'm attending a Nazarene church, even though he's come out of Word of Faith, and he really isn't so Word of Faithy, but, you know, he still knows a lot more than just the traditional Nazarene might. But he said, you know, the one thing that resonates with them is their morals are intact, and they actually really care about how they behave and how they act and how they represent Christ in the public and how they represent Christ to my children and stuff like that. And in our conversation of talking about that, he said, I don't need to make things more difficult on myself. He said, well, one example is that, the reason it resonates with me is because I did the same thing and have done the same thing. He says, I don't ever really go to public pools or to water theme parks because I don't need to watch girls running around in less than underwear. I don't need it. And I feel the same way. That's the reason why when we had a youth group, I never took them to a water park. They were like, well, Mr. Mark, come on, other girls. Well, then go with the other church because I'm not taking you. Because, you know, I was at the time in my late 20s or maybe early 30s, depending on when it was, and I knew I still had problems with that, and I knew that these boys have raging hormones and they just became teenagers. They do not need to be walking around with half-naked girls all day long. And it's insane. I mean, If you can walk around that all day long and not be attracted, you are not spiritual. You're dead. You know what I mean? I mean, that's just the truth. You don't want to set a wicked thing before your eyes. You know what I mean? And then David says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those that turn aside. Hate it, right? So I'm not going to deliberately place it in front of me. I got enough weeds that will blow in my garden. You can be as innocent as the day is long and be going to a store in town and see that garbage. I don't have to go someplace where I know that's about all they wear. Are you following?
Yes.
Okay. So the one thing that's protecting your heart. You know what I'm saying? Not just letting any old thing blow in there, because any old thing will blow in there anyway, right? But you don't, you know, if you don't like dandelions, then, you know, stay in town, but don't run through a field of them. You know what I mean? That's just the way it is, because you're going to get it on you. That's all there is to it. So you avoid those kind of things. And it's not because of the fact that you're trying to be a prude. You're protecting and guarding your heart. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
You sound like you had something a minute ago, Doris.
Mm-hmm. Internet, or, you know, you can be more selective sometimes with the internet, but like I said, on the Facebook thing, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of people's lack of love.
That's right.
Morality.
It's absolutely true. You're right.
Just go to Walmart.
Oh, I know, yeah. That's true. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, God addresses this. Verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So while we're dealing with the thorny heart, and really while we're dealing with all of the hearts, that really is a key text right there. Guard your soil, right, with all diligence, because out of it springs the issues of life. Can you agree with that? Now, in case you're wondering how much that fits in what we're talking about, let's back up and read verse 20 through 23. It says, "My son, give attention to my words." It's already applying, isn't it? Right? "Give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all of their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." It's directly connected to the soil of the heart receiving the word, isn't it? Directly. So the thorny heart, if you remember, produces no fruit to maturity. The fruitfulness of maturity in Christ Jesus is the life of these verses is talking about. When this verse talks about guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life, are you following? The word life there is talking about the fruitfulness of maturity in Christ. If I'm mature in Him, I have vital union with Him. Amen? If I'm not being fruitful, I'm lacking vital union with Him. It's really that simple. Amen? Okay? So, the fruitfulness of maturity in Christ is the life of these verses are talking about. As we are faithful to the intimate knowledge that we have of Jesus, in other words, what we have on hold on to, what we hear and hold dear, more knowledge is given to us. Isn't that right? If we're just faithful of what we have, more is given. True? Yes? Okay? We gain more besides. James said it this way, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Endures or pressed through being drawn away without being drawn away, right? Mm-hmm. "For he shall receive the crown of he'll be crowned or honored with knowing God, which is what God has promised to all those that love him." Amen? Now, again, there are several reasons why a heart becomes or remains full of thorns. But in the end, it all stems in one way or another from a lagging in diligence and a lack of dedication. These are the results of what I said earlier, being either simple and naive, lazy, or divided in your interests. What we're looking at today is naive and simple, and we're not going to spend hardly any time with it because my time's almost entirely up anyway. But turn, if you will, to Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Wisdom, in chapter 7, 8, and 9, talk to the simple people. So would you say that applies?
Mm-hmm.
It's very important that we not be simple. I don't want to be simple. I don't want to be naive. And that's really what the words, if you look the word simple up in Proverbs chapter 7 through 8, it actually is translated naive. Okay? That's what a simpleton is a naive person. We're chapter 8, and we're probably just going to read that chapter. We won't have time for anything else. "Does not wisdom cry out?" It's a rhetorical question. In other words, it does.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does that mean that you're always hearing it? No, but that neither does the fact that if you don't hear it, doesn't mean she's not crying. Okay? That's where we got to be real careful, because in our that part of our flesh loves to be accusatory. It's much easier to point a finger, God, you didn't say, than to look at yourself and say, no, you just didn't bother hearing. True? It is true, but we're not going to be that way. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? So this isn't just talking, it's getting loud, right? Lifting up their voice. She takes her stand by the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. Just so you know, all of this, again, is cloaked in metaphor. In other words, in this particular place, it's saying that wisdom is taking its place on the high hill. Back then, cities that were set on a hill were places of refuge, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Places that you could run to if you were in trouble, right? Amen? That's what a city set on a hill was, okay? She takes her place at the high places, at the high hills, besides the ways where the paths meet. In other words, places where you have to make choices. Wisdom is there. Wisdom is there. If you've got a choice to make, wisdom's already there, and she's already started yakking. With your listening, that's a different issue. But she is talking. Understanding is lifting up her voice every crossroad you run into. Every one. Hello? Says, she cries out by the gates. The gates of the city is where judgment took place. How you discern and decide whether something is right or wrong, she's there. Crying out, lifting up her voice. She cries out by the gates at the entrance of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I cry out. Just in case there's any question who she's talking to, it's to all humans. Are you following? She's talking to everyone. To you I lift up my voice, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, or silly, or stupid ones, that's what the word fool means, be of an understanding heart. Well, I'm guessing that there must be power in that command to get you there. Right? Is there any point of telling a person that doesn't have any ability, if that person doesn't have any arms or doesn't have any hands, tell them, I want you to pick up that cup with your hand, is just cruel. Right? But the Spirit of God is, are you trusting, as well as I am, that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding are not cruel? They're talking to simple people and saying, you've got a choice. You don't have to be dumb. You don't have to be naive. I'm speaking to you. Amen?
Amen.
It's a choice. Yes.
There's always power in the words.
You're right, there is.
Jesus came to people that couldn't walk and told them to stand up and
with
walk.
A word. That's right.
And just, he said it.
That's right.
It had to be faith.
Absolutely. 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 And wisdom is crying out her voice saying these things. Oh, you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come forth right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. In other words, wisdom doesn't allow other things to grow in her garden. Right? Wickedness is an abomination. He says, all of my words, or the words of my mouth, are with righteousness. They're right with God, in other words. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. If we were to listen to these words, do you think that maybe we'd be a lot like wisdom? Do you think that would immediately redeem us from having a thorny heart?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, without question, right? He says, they are all plain to him who understands. You know, a person that hears the word and doesn't understand it, they're simple. They're naive. They're stupid. They're fools. But do they have to stay that way? No. Anybody can be wise. God's not holding it off from anybody. You know, there are some people that I've seen in video documentaries and stuff like that who are physically, naturally retarded and more wise than many people I know. Their heart is discerning. They know. And they're quick to follow what's right. That person's far more brilliant than the most brilliant scientist. Right? Amen. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and they have that down. There are people that have so many degrees behind their name that you couldn't remember them all, and yet they don't have any fear of God at all. Tells me they haven't even started on their track towards knowledge. Not real knowledge, right? Not knowledge that means anything. He says here, they are all plain to those who understand and right to those who have knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that one could desire cannot be and should not be compared with her. Well, we've already read that twice today, haven't we? When we read earlier where it talks about, it says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, right? And it says here, wisdom is better than rubies and all the things one could desire. Wasn't that one of the problems of the thorny heart is aberrant desires entering in, choke the word. He says those desires can't even be compared with me. You're believing a lie. What does he say? Don't be deceived. If it's a good gift, it's coming from above. Don't be deceived. If it's coming from any other source, it might claim to be good. It may claim to be perfect, but it is not. It's lying. Don't be deceived. Notice the word pleasure is connected with the word deceived. It's very easy to sell someone when you've got pleasure attached to it. If they can see pleasurable gain, you've already thrown them off balance. They're already inclining towards it because you've cheapened whatever it is that you're trying to sell by appealing to the lowest part about them. Salesmen do it all the time. Commercials do it all the time. They appeal to the lowest part of the common denominator in the human soul to sell things constantly. All of it's about prestige or what does it make me look like or about sex or about health or longevity or whatever it is that appeals to our natural flesh, and that's what they use to wrap it up and to sell it. And he's saying, you know, don't buy into that. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth. I hate. Remember what I just said earlier about some of the people that I know on Facebook? They let, you know, gratuitous language come out their mouth without even the first thought about it, right? And what does he say here? The perverse mouth, I hate. I don't just dislike it. I hate it. There's nothing funny about it. It's sick. Hello? He says here, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me. I want to be loved by understanding and wisdom. You know what I mean? Absolutely. I love her. She loves me. Amen? It says here, I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. In other words, you can't be the lazy person. Right? Those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. The riches he's talking about are not gold and silver. Hello? Because those aren't enduring, are they? Jesus said, if you are storing up for yourself treasures on earth, that's where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. It's not enduring. The enduring riches that the Spirit of Wisdom is talking about transcend anything that has to do with natural things, natural goods. Are you with me? Don't translate it that way because it's not accurate if you turn it into natural things. Again, he's speaking metaphorically. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I might fill their treasuries. Again, what kind of treasures are we talking about? The ones that Jesus told you to store up. Amen? He's saying he'll fill them for you. Wisdom and understanding. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the primeval dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle over the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the fountains of the earth, Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was always daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. We have a tremendous heritage. God was delighted with wisdom, and wisdom was delighted with you. Wow. Right? Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Well, so is the guy that we read in James. Blessed is the one who endures temptation. Right? Blessed are the ones who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Well, that's me right there. I'm all over that. I am so all over that. He says, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. See, this is the progression. Wisdom starts off looking for you, making it super convenient in the high hills, meeting you where the paths meet, meeting you where judgment needs to take place. But those that love wisdom camp on her front doorstep. When she wakes up in the morning with her cup of coffee, you're sitting right there, ready to draw. Amen? Wisdom isn't looking for you. You're looking for wisdom. Are you following me? Blessed is that person, right? It's not because wisdom won't go and find you, but she shouldn't have to. And I'm using the word she here because it's a female noun. It's used as a spirit. It's talking about the spirit of wisdom, and it's used as a feminine noun. It doesn't matter. Or it's genderless. Anyway, it says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from God. Well, I can use favor, can't you? Yes. He says here, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. He who hates me loves death. I want nothing to do with that. Right? Now we're going to spend some time with chapter 9 and 7 next time we get together. This was just really a primer, okay? Okay, we're done now. We're ending the message. But I wanted you to see, because it took a lot of intro to get here, but did you follow where we went and how we got here? I understand it's a lot of information. I hate to bury you, but I didn't want to just dive into here and just expect you to understand why the heck we showed up. You know what I mean? So simple and naive is one of the reasons why people have and maintain a thorny heart. They're just simple. They'll let anybody plant in their garden, right? But we're not going to be simple and naive, amen? So we're going to read and understand through 7 through 9, understand what it is wisdom saying to us, what understanding is saying to us, and we're going to draw from that and not be the simple and naive heart. At that point, we've only got two more to deal with, our laziness and our divided interests. We're a third of the way there, amen? Out of the thorny heart, amen? Because it has no power over us anymore, right? Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're no longer under law but under grace, amen? You're under God's influence. Thank you, Father God, for your awesome, infinite goodness. Thank you for the fact that even if we are simple and naive, even if we are stupid and fools, we don't have to say it that way. Wisdom says to us, be of an understanding heart. Thank you, God. The most simple of us can be the most wise of us. Thank you, Father God. You don't hold any good thing back from those that love you.